Well, we're talking about the God of a second chance. The God of a second chance. God doesn't need people to accomplish his work. But God, in his sovereignty, has chosen to use people to do his work. God can save the world, but God chose to save the world through men giving the gospel. So God chose this unlikely fellow by the name of Moses to lead the children out of Egypt. Now, Moses had already failed, but God gave him a second chance to serve him. The heart of God was to bring the Israelites out of bondage, and he chose Moses to accomplish that task. And God is still looking for people that will serve him and calling people to serve him. And you might say, well, you don't know my past. You don't know my past, and thank God for that. And I'm not telling you my past. Let's just not even go no further. But yet God gave me a second chance. And God will give you a second chance if you want it. If you don't want it, stay in misery. It's your choice. But God will give you a second chance. Exodus chapter 3 and verses 1 through 6 is where we get our text this morning. Now Moses kept the flock of Jericho, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even unto Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush, and he looked, and behold, the bush burned with a fire, and the bush was not consumed. Moses said, I'll now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see it, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. And he said, draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. If you jump down to verse number 13, it says, Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel and say unto them, God, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they say unto me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent you unto me. The whole thing about a God of second chance. So how did Moses end up here? How did he get here? Most all of us, we know the story, but let's just go back and review it. Moses is raised in Pharaoh's court. He had all the privileges of basically a king. Moses chose to identify and suffer persecution with the people of God. That's why in chapter 11, book of Hebrews, verse 24 and 25, it says, by faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. She'd raised him. But he rejects her, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. He chose a rebellious people. He chose the bad side, according to the society of that day, the rebels, rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. So Moses could simply have chosen to blend in, just kind of go with the flow, and you know, he grew up in that culture, and He's enjoying the good food, and he's enjoying the being served and everything. But God never calls his people to blend in. This is one of our problems today. You have cultural norms Now, a lot of this isn't in the lesson that they're teaching over there, but when we come to this point, I want you to understand there are cultural norms. There's basically two questions that I ask myself. What are some of the cultural norms that'll make it easy to blend in to our society? And then, how do we as Christians identify then with the people of God instead of our ungodly culture? There's many cultural norms today, and I just list a few of them here, but it'll allow you to blend in, to be accepted. Things will be more convenient, or you'll become a success. It would take me, if I was in Uganda and I wanted a driver's license, I get $50 in my hand, put it in this hand, go in, and I shake the man that's going to do the processing, and I have my license that fast. Or I can make 7 trips, take about 3 weeks, fussing with the government and everything. Now, I could blend in. But you have to make a decision if you're going to live for God or if you're going to blend in and use the devil's tools in order to be comfortable or succeed or whatever. One of them is called moral relativism. That means the truth, it's a belief that the truth is subjective and morality is fluid. It just changes. Now, what used to be right isn't necessarily right anymore. What used to be holiness back then is not necessarily holiness now. And you can see we have accepted moral relativism in our churches. You go back to churches 50 years ago. What was tolerated back then, according to the Bible, not just preferences, but according to the Bible, we allow it in our Christian views today because we have bought into this moral relativism. It wasn't good for, it was okay for them, but now for us, we're in a different culture. Well, yes, we are in a different culture, but still wicked culture. And it's easy for us just to blend in, accepting that view. It'll make you appear like you're tolerant or that you are non-judgmental, but it circumvents the Word of God. And that's where it becomes wrong. Materialism and consumerism. Success is wealth. Whether you have possessions and things like this, that says whether you are successful or not. I know some people over in Uganda that don't even make $100 a month and are much more successful and happy than people in America that make thousands of dollars. The success with God is not the same. Storing up treasures in heaven does not come with a dollar sign. Whether somebody's successful does not mean that they're in a political office. Success is not in materialism. Success is in obedience to God, period. Overemphasis on individualism. You see this over and over in our society. That self-expression and independence. But yet, others, that's what God says. He said we're supposed to serve others, not ourselves. And that's why even now you see America pushing back against some of these things now that we've got a different president in office. They're pushing back on some of this. It can dilute your commitment to God when you accept these cultural norms. The sexual freedom, the normalization of unbiblical behaviors. All this teaching on sexuality and stuff, what's kids in third grade or second grade or fifth grade need to know about sex? Nothing. That's up to mom and dad to teach them when they think they're ready. I don't know about you, but I wasn't ready for some things when other kids were ready. They had maybe a more mature mind. I was behind. And it took me a while to catch up. There's things I didn't need when everybody else was getting. You don't get a hold of something the same time in the same way somebody else does. And so don't force everybody into that same thing and say, well, all these kids need to know this stuff. No, they don't. The pornography, the same-sex relationships, and all of this, it denies biblical convictions. And we can go ahead and go along with this type of culture. You see it in our dress, how people have adapted to the norm. Look, I'm not going to be crude, but I just don't like to go around seeing ladies' breasts hanging out. But you walk into a church and sometimes you got to hide your eyes by the styles and stuff people wear. Now, what is that? We have adopted this sexual freedom philosophy. And it's wrong. The fifth thing here, cancel culture, the fear of offending somebody. I think somebody called it biblically or culturally correct or something, politically correct, something like that. Avoiding controversial biblical teaching is not maintaining spiritual harmony or social harmony. If you're avoiding these topics because you're afraid somebody's going to offend somebody, you're not going to get anybody saved. That's a Joel Osteen philosophy. He said, I won't preach against sin. Well, how are you going to get somebody saved? You have to repent of sin. If you're not going to teach them what sin is, just feel good about yourself, that dog don't hunt. It's not going anywhere. You're not going to get anybody saved. That's not what God said to do. So the cancel culture and all of this fear of offending someone. Now, your attitude may offend somebody, so you need to change your attitude. But the truth, you don't compromise on truth. Then the compromise on worship. And you see churches now, they don't even have church on Super Bowl. What? Can you imagine Jesus saying on the side of the mountain, okay, stop, we're going to go watch these guys play a game of soccer. Ain't going to happen. Why? They have compromised the worship of God through sports, through entertainment. People go and they go and do something else instead of being in God's house for entertainment. We have compromised on worship. Work takes the place of worship. That ought not be. Many times I turned down jobs when I was trying to get through college because they'd make me work on Sunday. I ain't going to do it. Why? Because God's first. And God always took care of us. So all of these things, the cultural norms. So how do we stand out? Well, we embrace a biblical worldview. Allow God's word to shape what you believe, to shape that truth, that morality, that purpose. That's why he said in Romans 12, 2, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Not compromising with the world, but renewing your mind according to the word of God. We're supposed to live distinctively. God's people are called to be holy, set apart in our conduct. It doesn't mean isolating from society. None of these people isolated themselves from society. Jesus didn't isolate himself from society. He even ate with sinners and was made accusations against him because of it. But he was there trying to win them to himself. We are to live as salt and light, distinctively. You can filter in, but that doesn't bring anybody to Jesus. That isn't making you distinct at all. There should be a distinction. And then prioritizing the church family, enjoying the fellowship of believers, and encouraging one another. Every time Miss Betty comes in this, when I came, she was walking. When later on, she was using the walker. Now she's using the wheelchair, but she's here. And that encourages me every time I see you. When I think of her during the day, that encourages me, and I pray for her. When I see you here, you encourage me. When you're at activities and stuff like that, I know you. Some of you are hurting. All of us have some our own little problems and our own little weird. But by being involved, by being there, that church family, God is in first place. And that makes a big difference and gives us strength. Then to share the gospel boldly. When you go sharing the gospel with people, everybody around knows you're sharing the gospel. You must be a Christian, and they're going to watch their mouth. They're going to watch things they say, what they do, their actions. You affect people. And you're not going to get in a compromising situation nearly as quick if you're out there witnessing to people than just filtering in. They're not going to want to enjoin you in their filthy conversation and their stories. Resist cultural idolatry, whether it's entertainment, success, personal conduct. Resist placing anything above God. Just like Daniel in Babylon. Daniel, he engaged in the culture, but he did not compromise his faith and did not try to hide it. And then practice discernment and accountability. Regularly evaluate your choices. I constantly go back and reevaluate my life and my ministry and all of what the direction that I'm going and things. You look at your choices, you look at your attitudes and all of this, and constantly try to reevaluate and get better. And seek accountability from mature believers. Not Aunt Susie that goes to church about once, maybe for Christmas. She got nothing to say. Why? Because her priority isn't God. But find somebody that's spiritually mature and make yourself accountable to them. And it will change a lot of things. Now, Moses murders this Egyptian taskmaster. It came to pass in those days when Moses was grown, he went out of it unto his brethren, looked on the burdens. He spied an Egyptian smiting the Hebrew, one of his brethren, and he looked this way and that. He knew exactly what he was doing. It wasn't that he did this by accident, you know, trying to stop him from. No, he knew what he was doing. And he slew the Egyptian and hit him in the sand. He murdered him. Moses was a murderer. And then Moses flees Egypt, because it wasn't long before Pharaoh found out about it and he was going to kill him. Said Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh. And then number three, Moses goes to Midian and he settles there. He goes there, he meets the ladies at the well, and he draws water for them, all this. And Jethro invites him to come stay in Midian. He does, ends up marrying Zipporah. And then in chapter 3, we find that Moses has been there 40 years. He's been out living in this desert, living with this family and everything for 40 years. No doubt Moses had come to the place that he realized in his mind that God could never use him, just stay out in the desert. I'll just stay out here. And that's the way a lot of people are. after they've messed up or something, they go through life and they think, well, God can't use me anymore. He's blown his opportunities, both with Pharaoh and with Israel. Because they said, who do you think you are? You're a murderer. But God had not given up on Moses. Isn't that a blessing? God had not given up on Moses. God gave Moses a second chance. God is the God of second chances. Rather than throwing Moses away, how many of you voted for Moses to become that pastor? Because that's who we talked about. None of us. We don't want a murderer. We don't want somebody that's rebelled against their family and all of it. That's Moses. We wouldn't want him as our pastor, but God chose him to lead his nation of Israel out of bondage. God is a God of second chances. I won't get started. We'll never finish up. Moses had been schooled with the world. He said, well, my upbringing, my background, you don't know where I come from. You don't know what I've done. Don't make any difference. You murder anybody? God will be talking about next Sunday night. He murdered over 100,000 people. And he got saved and we helped him start a church. I don't think any of us have been through that. God can still use you. The God of the second chance. He was schooled in the world's education. But God went ahead and sent him to the Midianite school of the Bible. Just like he did with Paul. Sent him out in the desert and said, I need to talk to you for a while. God does that with us. God teaches us through experience. Now, you know about a golf ball. Okay? Notice on one side it's smooth. On the other side it has dimples. Okay? In the early days of golf, the golf balls were completely smooth. However, golf players and manufacturers soon discovered that slick golf balls didn't travel very far, nor very accurately. After study and research and aerodynamics, the companies began to put little dimples on the ball in order to give them better speed, distance, and accuracy. Now, in my pea brain, I'm thinking smooth, it would be slicker and go. And when you put dimples, that would seem to trap the air or cause an erratic, but it didn't. Putting those little dimples in the balls actually gave them better speed, better distance, and better accuracy. And what God was doing here through Moses, he was simply putting dimples in Moses' life. And that's exactly what he does in our lives. These trials in life may not make sense to our little pea brain. This trial, why in the world did you ever ask yourself that? Why did God let this happen? Why is he doing? And it doesn't make any sense, does it? I don't reckon it probably made a whole lot of sense to Moses what was going on either. But while he was in the desert with Israel, he cried out. They cried out in their bondage. God heard them. God always hears our prayer. And God began to work through Moses' life to get him to the point that he would be able to use him. He put dimples in his life here and here and here and here and here until that golf ball was perfected to where now God could use Moses to pull his people out of Egypt. And God had been using those difficulties and trials and tribulations and all these different things and the failures in our life, not to hurt us, letting us fall on our face so that we don't trust in ourselves, but we trust in Him. And then as God works all this out, God says, now, hey, I want to use you. I want to use you to fulfill my plan in your life. Now, whether you allow Him to do that or not, that's up to you. I just made a decision after I got saved. I grew up in Lutheran church, and I didn't think anybody could have any fun being a Christian. I really didn't. After I got saved, I found out I was accepted in the beloved. I didn't have to prove anything to anybody. God made me who I am and what I am. He's the one who put the big ears on my head. He's the one that did this and that and allowed this in my life. And God's got a sense of humor. You don't believe it? Look in the mirror. Every one of us are different. There's not one ugly person in the world. Because God made you exactly the way He wanted you. He put the right nose on you. He put the right ears. He put the right feet. He put everything. Some of them He put hair on. And others, He took back off. He said, didn't look good. God don't make mistakes. And all of these things are there to put those nipples on that golf ball so that now God can hit it straight and far. In Exodus 2:23, it said, and it came to pass in the process of time, the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of bondage, and they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage, and God heard their groanings, and God remembered His covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God had spared Moses as a baby so He could deliver the Israelites out of slavery. They didn't know what was going on, but God did. You and I don't know what's going on. We think we do, but we don't. But God does. And whether we let God do these things in our life is a choice. Now, God wants to deliver Israel, but the deliverer's out there in the desert. He's in exile. But God is the true deliverer, not man. But God chose to give this man, a murderer, a second chance. And He wanted to use him spiritually. Remember, you're on that pulpit committee. What did God recommend? Now let's go back and look at this communication here. Whoop, I'll get it sorted out here in a minute. I went back too far. There we go. The communication of God. God appeared to Moses in an unusual, miraculous way when He came and He brought that message and He called to Moses. So now Moses kept the flock of Jericho and his father-in-law and the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert, came to the mountain of God and even to Horeb, and the angel of the Lord. What does this tell us? God wants to communicate with man. God wanted to communicate with Moses, and God wanted to communicate with His children, Israel. And that's why God came to them in the midst of that burning bush. He wants to communicate with us. That's why God's given us the Word of God, so He can communicate with us. Now, there's a manifestation here. Who was that angel of the Lord who appeared to Moses in the flame in the bush? Wasn't Gabriel, wasn't any of the other angels. It was Jesus Christ in the flesh. We call this a theophany or a Christophany. his physical appearance in the Old Testament before Bethlehem ever come on the scene. He appeared there several times. The angel of the Lord, whenever you see the angel of the Lord, you look and you will see it's the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus appearing himself personally to man. God doesn't just deal with his people from a distance. He wants to communicate with you personally. That should encourage us. You say, boy, I've messed up. If that's all it is, fine. But God wants to communicate with you. That's why he gave you a Bible. That's why he let the Holy Spirit indwell your very being. He wants to communicate with you. Can you imagine that? The God of the universe wants to communicate with us. And that's why he appeared in that bush. He wants to touch people in his creation. Why would God choose to reveal himself? It shows God's uniqueness, his power, his glory, his character and his attributes. We're just going to go through a few of these here in a minute. The Bible speaks of the greatness of our God in Job 9:10, which doeth great things past finding out, yea, and wonders without number. When God manifests his presence and greatness in a special way in the Bible, it always is to draw attention, not to the miracle, not to the sign that was done. That's not what he's trying to do. He's always trying to draw attention to himself and to the message. That's why he confirmed the apostles, who was an apostle, because they had to do a miracle. All these people that are saying they're saints in the Catholic Church now because they've done them, they didn't do nothing. God used this because his message was coming forth. The word of God was coming forth, and he substantiated who his apostles were by those miracles. It wasn't to draw attention to the miracle. It was to draw attention to the God of the miracle and the message that he was portraying. Sometimes we feel God has done miraculous things in our life, and we ought to praise God for them, how he works in our life. But that's not necessarily a miracle. You know, well, it's a miracle that we got to the gas station. No, it wasn't. There was enough gas in there. That's not a miracle. When you go and you really research miracles, and in my book, all the miracles and what they represent and who they draw attention to and everything, it's all in there. It's amazing when you study it out. Sometimes we feel as if God has done these miracles in our lives, and that's good. We should praise him for what he's done in our life. But we should never, never make the miracle our focus. Rather, we should focus on who God is and his message. That's why it disturbed me sometimes when people go back and they rehearse all the plagues, but they're talking about just the plagues, and their focus is on the plagues, and they're not on God and what he's doing and why he's doing it and everything. They're just enamored with the plague. And it should be on God and what his message was. Now, the message from God in the burning bush began with that invitation to approach. He said, you stop right now, but then I want you to come after you've taken off your shoes and after you've humbled yourself. He says, I'll now turn aside and see the great sight, why the bush is not burnt. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. God summoned Moses to come just as he calls us today. He wants us to come to him. God invites us to draw near, draw nigh unto him. That's why he says, draw nigh unto God in James 4. After God had Moses' attention, he reveals in this time period, in this message here, his attributes. First of all, holiness. All of the characteristics of God are based and founded on holiness. And that's what we don't want to talk about. Why? Because we're not as holy as we want everybody to think we are. The holiness of God. God told Moses, he said, you're not coming any further until you take off your shoes, until you humble yourself before a holy God. It was holy ground. Moses must humble himself, remove his shoes. Moses, by faith, had to recognize God's authority. He is my authority. He believed him and he obeyed him. He took off his shoes and come and knelt before him. That's submission. Moses was in the very presence of Almighty God. Can you picture yourself in front of that bush that's not burning and it's on fire? The very presence of God. Now, wait a minute. I hope you were there this morning. In the very presence of Almighty God in your prayers. You come to his throne of grace, did you not? Did you come with holiness? He said, that's holy ground. That where God is, that's holy. Even today, it's important for us to reflect on the holiness of God. When we come and worship him, we serve a holy God. God's given us a holy Bible, and he wants us to live a holy life. It shows his immutability here. He says the second thing is immutability. It means that God never changes. He speaks of his unchanging nature here in verse number 6. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. This is the same God. He does not change. What does that mean? That means the word of God was applicable to Moses. It was applicable to his fathers. And it is just as applicable to us today. God's word don't change. So when you go back and you find out what God was teaching back there and what was right and wrong back there, what was sin back there, it's still sin here. God doesn't change. We are the ones that change. We are the one that accepts the cultural norms or traditions. It teaches that he's eternal. It shows his eternality. He's the same God that Moses' fathers worshiped yesterday. The same God that is before Moses right then, today. And he will continue, he says, forever. He's alive. We're unworthy to approach God, but God calls us to come to him. He makes us worthy through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. When Moses had spoken every precept and all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats and water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined to you. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood, which God had enjoined, both the tabernacle and the vessels of the ministry, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. There is nothing, no way we can come to God without the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Only a lost man, when he comes to God, he's coming to be saved based on the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Outside of that, he said, if we have iniquity in our hearts, the Lord won't hear us. And a lost man is filled with it. Imagine God communicating with us as he did with Moses. Moses was unworthy, and we would not have accepted him probably as our pastor. But the God of the second chance says, I have a plan for Moses. And I'm going to use him, I'm going to choose him and use him to lead my people of Israel out of bondage. And God gave him a second chance. And God will give you a second chance. He's given me a second chance. We serve a God that doesn't just cast people out. He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. What a wonderful God we serve. Say, well, I mess up every once in a while. Confess it, get up and go on. Don't cry over spilt milk. You know, let the cat lick it up. Go on. Get up and do something for God. Don't just sit there and lay around and have a pity party and say, well, you don't know my life. No, God does. And God has given people, look at Paul. Paul, he was persecuting the church of God. He was killing Christians, throwing them in jail. Paul said, I am the least of all of them. God gave him a second chance. Turned out to be one of the greatest missionaries and apostles of all times. It's your choice. God wants to use you. If you want to be used. Now, if you don't, you can explain that to him at the judgment. I don't, that's up to you. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord and we're going to have fun doing it. Why? Because God's got a sense of humor. And we'll get into some of this stuff later. I think we're about done here. Father, thank you for your goodness, for your blessings. Lord, what a lesson as we look at Moses and see how you have revealed yourself and your attributes, and we've just begun to see all that is involved in this. Lord, your holiness, your immutability, and Lord, your eternality. We serve you because you are eternal. God, help us to acknowledge you. Help us not to blend in with the world. Help us to be separate. In Jesus' name, amen.